I'm going to give you a health report today because we've had several people in the hospital. Dot is at home, and we thank the Lord for that. And she is doing really great. She's walking around the house, and I think she went to the beauty parlor, so that's a good sign. Also, Dr. Bob is at home, and he's doing much better, and we just continue to pray for both of them. And also, my son-in-law, Thomas Williams, is going into Methodist Hospital tomorrow to have surgery on his heart. He's been there, well, he came home for a couple of days, but he was there for nearly a week. And they thought he had a heart attack, and then they thought it was a leaky valve. But now they have decided that his heart is too thick. It can't do the pumping as it's supposed to. And so they have a special doctor in the medical center that's world-renowned. He's done 170 of these. And so he's going to be in the morning there, supposed to operate. So I hope that you'll be in prayer for him as well. They said that it's the same thing that happens when some of these really great athletes just fall over dead, that you can't see it coming. But he had a warning, and fortunately they have decided that's what it is. So anyhow, we want to pray for him. So let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. Oh, what, one other thing I forgot. You might have noticed the new piano. Isn't that a beautiful piano? That was given to us by Ken and Sue Couriers, and we really appreciate that. And I hope that we see them again before they leave. I've heard that they're going back to, where is it, Indiana or Washington State by the middle of the week. So that's pretty close. So anyway, we thank Ken and Sue for that. It's just really a beautiful, beautiful piano. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Like you, it changes not. Reaches down into the depths of our souls. It shows us what we really look like. And it also shows us your phenomenal grace, your love, your mercy, your justice, your righteousness, who you are. So we pray that you will help us to take advantage of whatever time we have left on this earth, to keep our priorities straight, to focus on your word, and let it be our guide, let it be our owner's manual, our standard, the canon, to measure everything that we do and say. So we pray that you will help us focus this morning on your word, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, they tell me that today is Mother's Day. So, happy Mother's Day to all you mothers out there that are here and those that are live streaming. We really appreciate our moms. I have a few. You can kill these lights if you will, George. I have a few verses that have to do with moms. And here's the first one. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 through 9. Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments around your neck. What did you think about when I read a graceful wreath around your head? Did you think of the Stephanos, the rewards, decorations? See, that's part of that rewards and decorations, because if you're not heeding your father's and your mother's teaching and instructions, chances are you're not going to be abiding by the Lord's either, and you won't get that Stephanos that we're looking forward to. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 through 21. My child, guard the commands of your father and do not forsake the instruction of your mother, but bind them on your heart continually. Now, the one above, it says, the ornaments around your neck. Here it says, bind them on your heart. Binding them around your neck, they used to have what was called phylacteries, and they would put scripture, and they would roll it up and put it in a little tube, and they would put it on their head sometimes around their neck just to remind them of scripture. In fact, you might see certain sect of the Jews still doing that. But this says to bind them on your heart continually. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land in which your God gives you. What commandment is this? You don't have to say it. Do you know it? Close. Five. It's the fifth commandment. Then we have John 19, 25 through 27. This is what Christ said while he was on the cross. Therefore the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, that would be Elizabeth, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby. Who was the disciple that he loved? Yeah, this is the Gospel of John, and John never mentions his own name in the Gospel. And so, the disciple whom he loved, whom Christ loved, standing nearby, he said to his mother, now here's a quote, it says, "Woman, behold your son." Now notice he didn't call her mother, he called her woman. And the reason is because of the context of what he's saying. Because he says, "Woman, behold your son." Now, he was on the cross, and no doubt he was glancing over at John. In other words, Christ was saying, "This is going to be your son now." And then he says, in verse 27, then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." Now, when Christ was honoring his mother, just as we saw in the fifth commandment just that we just read, Christ did it even to the point that while he was on the cross, he was thinking of his mom and her welfare, and he assigned this responsibility to John. And he says, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. So John was going to gladly take on that responsibility. One thing that is really revealing to me is that they were close enough that Christ could just talk to them. For some reason, I always pictured them further away, but he had to be within a voice contact. And I'm just thinking how hard that must have been on all of them who had lived with him. Of course, Mary bore him, and that would just have to be such a heart-wrenching thing. Anyway, again, he is thinking of his mother. And then we have Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And we have a lot of women in this church that fit that description. And this is something that I think we don't want to diminish. Sometimes we look at our society and feminism, or I should say feminists, have pretty well ruled the day. And women are loud, they're aggressive, they're haughty so many times. They're trying to compete with men. And yet there are still women who are true women and mothers who are doing the very difficult job of raising their family, especially in such tumultuous times. And so we take our hat off to you and we salute you. Now we're going to go to the next phase of this service, and it's going to be about a particular article that I read, and I really like it, even as we'll go through it. Oh, okay. Thank you. As we go through it, you might think that I wrote it. But I didn't. It just kind of sounds like me. I'll put it up on the board for you. You can go ahead and kill the lights here again. The name of the article is The Heresy of Indifference. The Heresy of Indifference. And it was written by Burke Parsons. He's a pastor, and I don't usually read articles on Sunday morning, but this one is so phenomenal that everyone needs to hear this. And I'm putting it on the board so that you'll be able to read along as we go through it. The first two words really is what the article is about. Doctrine matters. I have to digress here for just a moment, because since we're going to see this word so many times in our article, I think it would behoove us to get a definition. Since the word doctrine appears 36 times in this article, and this isn't a long article, 36 times in a short article is quite a number. So let's take a look at its definition. Doctrine, a noun. The first one says it's archaic. It's teaching and instruction. By the way, this is from Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. And the second one says something that is taught. And then B under number two here is a principle or position or the body of principles in a branch of knowledge or system of belief. So it has to do with essentially your world view. It has to do with the principles that you live by and a system of beliefs. And of course, all this is based on the Word. So, I thought we would go there before we go any further, because since we're going to see it 36 times, it would behoove us to get the right definition. Okay. Doctrine matters. It matters in life and in death. Just about everybody knows that it matters in life, but they don't think about it mattering in death. But that might be the most important time. You see, our life, after we are born again, is in two phases, the living part and the dying part. Sometimes death can be very quick. Sometimes it can be drawn out. But in either case, doctrine matters, whether you're living or whether you're dying. I think that probably the most important phase, or the essential phase, is in dying. I can't even imagine what it must be like to die and not know what's going to happen. It would be like a leap off a cliff out into the darkness, and fear would grip you. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's the fear of death. The sting of death is the fear of death. And so, in both cases, we need to know that doctrine matters. Our doctrine determines our destiny. Have you thought about that? We have a destiny on earth, which is very short, but we have an eternal destiny. And we, as believers, should be living our life in the light of eternity. We call it an eternal sense of destiny. We read ourselves into what's going to happen beyond this short veil of tears that we live in now. And so, doctrine determines our destiny. For believers, our destiny is similar in that we are all going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. We are all going to be in the same location. We're all going to be with Christ. Now, with Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father now. But also, those similarities start to fade when you think of the sanctification part of our lives. See, we're justified in a point of time when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is just a very short time. it takes to believe in Him. Then after that, most theologians call that the sanctification process. And during that process, is going to determine our eternal destiny. Not necessarily where we're going to be, because all believers are children of God, and we're going to be with Christ, but what is that destiny going to be like? What are you going to be driving? I don't know. I don't guess we're going to need cars in heaven. But if we do, I don't want to be driving an Edsel. Now, some of you younger people, you might not know what an Edsel is, but your parents probably do. I'd rather be driving a heavenly Mercedes. Of course, I say that somewhat in jest, but don't you want the most for eternity? And that's what that means when it says our doctrine determines our destiny. What is your destiny going to be like? Now, who's going to come along and say, oh, well, I really don't care. I don't care what... I'm going to heaven, that's all that matters, so I don't care about destiny. No, the decisions that you make now, specifically regarding God and His Word, which we're calling doctrine here, determines what your eternal future is going to be about. And I'm not talking about just being saved. I'm talking about what happens after we're saved, not only on this earth, but what's coming next. Now, I'm not going to go this slow on the rest of the article, but these are profound statements that he's got right off the bat. Doctrine matters. It matters in life and in death. Our doctrine determines our destiny. It not only affects our view about God, but our view about everything. Once you start having a doctrinal perspective and you have that divine perspective that is circulating in your stream of consciousness, everywhere you go, everything that you say and everything that you do is going to be influenced by the doctrine that you know. We are doctrinal beings by nature. Everyone holds to some sort of doctrine. The question is whether or not our doctrine is biblical. Isn't that true? Even the humanist secularists have doctrines. They just don't line up with the Bible. Consequently, we dare not be indifferent about doctrine. Indeed, there is a reason we've never heard of a Christian martyr who was indifferent about doctrine. One thing about it, you can tell for sure that if it's a martyr, someone has given their life to make a stand for Jesus Christ and truth and righteousness, they weren't indifferent to His Word. Indifference about doctrine is the mother of every heresy in all of history, and in our day, indifference about doctrine is spreading like wildfire in the pulpits and pews of our churches. Now, I need to digress again here for just a moment because we're talking about indifferent and indifference, so let's get a definition on that. Okay. The word indifferent appears 3 times in this article, and the word indifference appears 7 times. And here's the definition. Indifferent. It's an adjective. Even though indifference appears 7 times more than indifferent, when you go to the dictionary on indifference, it says someone who is indifferent. So we're looking at indifferent, which is an adjective. It's marked by impartiality, too. Something that does not matter one way or the other. B, of no importance or value one way or the other. Then number 3, A, marked by no special liking or disliking of something. And B, marked by a lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern for something. Now, doesn't that kind of hit home when we're talking about indifference? We're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about God's revelation to us. We're talking about that word that is alive and powerful, that's sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what we're talking about. And the name of this article is The Heresy of Indifference. And so it's talking about the masses of people, especially focusing on Christians, who lack interest, enthusiasm, or concern about the Word of God. They can take it or leave it. Listen, any time that someone says they can take something or leave it, they're a lot more apt to leave it than they are to take it. So that's your definition for indifference, or indifferent, since we're using it so many times. All right, back to our article. Sorry about the little pauses in between here, but I'm a one-man band up here, and it's like pulling all the levers and turning the gears and everything to make something roll. A lot of buttons and to push. So indifference about doctrine is the mother of every heresy in all of history. You got that? Heresy is what is contrary to the Word. It's contrary to truth, and it's saying indifference about doctrine is the mother of every heresy in all of history. That's another big statement there. And in our day, indifference about doctrine is spreading like wildfire in the pulpits and pews of our churches. Ironically, the assertion that doctrine doesn't matter is in fact doctrine itself. Someone else has this belief system, and they say that doctrine doesn't matter. It's really not pertinent to us in the 21st century. When people tell me that they are into Jesus but not into doctrine, I tell them that if they are not into doctrine, they are in fact not into Jesus. I bet that gets somebody's attention. I don't know if you've ever talked to somebody and you're talking about doctrine, and you might be saying, yeah, we go to Country Bible Church. Boy, we're all about doctrine. We love doctrine. And the pastor teaches from the original languages, and he goes verse by verse. And people say, oh, well, you know, that's all right for you. But I don't get into all that doctrine stuff. I'm just into Jesus. And he says, well, if you're not into doctrine, you're not into Jesus. I guess that takes a little wind out of the sails. We cannot know Jesus without knowing doctrine, and we cannot love God without knowing God. And the way we know God is by studying His Word. Doesn't this sound like I wrote this? I mean, doesn't this sound familiar? But he has really worded this very well. If you look on the front of your bulletin, you see what it says up there at the front? This is on every bulletin. Your attitude towards God is your attitude, your attitude towards the Word is your attitude towards God. And that's essentially saying the same thing here. You can't know God if you don't know His Word. If you say you're into Jesus and you're ignorant of doctrine, you're just full of fluff. You're full of really hot air. And you're not really fulfilling your mission on earth. You can't do it in ignorance. Doctrine comes from God. It teaches us about God. And by faith, it leads us back to God in worship, service, and love. Now, this is in bold, so I've emboldened a few other things that I think are particularly important. Indifference to doctrine is indifference to God. And indifference to God is indifference to our eternity. People don't look at it that way. They look at us, you know, we're not in a city. We're just kind of in between two small towns. So we're kind of, well, when Country Bible Church first started, we did not have the name Country Bible Church. It was Bible Doctrine Church. And we weren't in the city, and they don't know about us. So we were a bunch of kooks out there off the highway that said Bible Doctrine Church. In fact, one reason we changed the name is because when people would ask you, what church do you go to? And you say, Bible Doctrine Church. They say, Bible what church? They never even heard the word. So anyhow, if you're indifferent to doctrine, you're indifferent to God. And if you're indifferent to God, you're indifferent to your own, my own eternity. That's hard for me to grasp. How can anybody be so, and the word that comes up, and I'm going to say it, and I'm sorry about it, but stupid, just to say, oh, well, I'm indifferent about eternity. Hey, sirrah, sirrah, what will happen, will happen. What will be, will be. I don't have to worry about it. Well, we're not to worry about it, but you are either going to fear it or you're going to look forward to it. How many people are looking forward to eternity? We should be. I mean, the Word promises us that all of the misery and woes and tribulations of this earth are going to be gone. How about no more suffering? How about no more tears? How about no more pain? Does that sound good to you? Well, you're not going to find that on earth. You can't get away from it. You can't get away from those things any more than you can get away from gravity. It's part of this earth. But people think about eternity, and most people don't even like to go there because they're afraid. And you know why they're afraid? Because they've been tainted with the heresy of indifference. They don't have any knowledge. They don't want to know. They just prefer to talk about just the things on this earth. Some people have a worldview and about, well, let me put it this way. Their whole world revolves around something on this earth. For some people, it might be a sports team. It might be the Houston Texans. If your whole world revolves around that, you need to get a better team, or I don't want to say that, but anyway, it might be your children, it might be your job, it might be money, it might be fame, power, who knows what it is. And what, all those things are grouped together, and what are they called when you put something before the Almighty God? They're called idols. Idols. Idol worshipers. And so we're not to be indifferent about eternity. I can't hardly think that anybody in their right mind would do it, but most just start talking to people about eternity and see how fast they change the subject. Usually they do that because, first of all, they don't know anything about it. Oh yeah, eternity, yeah, that's a long time. That's about all they know. And if you start telling them about all the things that have been prophesied about eternity, they're either going to be open and want to know more, or their ignorance is going to show and they're afraid to know about it and they'll just change the subject. Pastors who think it's relevant and cool to be indifferent about doctrine, who play down the necessity and importance of doctrine, and who fail to preach and explain doctrine in their sermons are in fact failing to give their people that which saves their souls. Now, that which saves their souls? You should be mature enough spiritually to understand that that's not talking about saving your soul and having imputed eternal righteousness and God's own God's righteousness and eternal life and going to heaven. That's not what it's about. Did y'all get that? Saving your soul in this context is talking about saving your life. Saving you from a miserable, wasted, useless life by being indifferent to doctrine. That's what that's talking about. And I imagine that most of y'all knew that. Save your souls. It's not that you have to study in order to save your soul from the lake of fire. But if you want to save it from just a mediocre, wasted life, that's what it's talking about. For us to downplay doctrine or to be intentionally fuzzy in preaching doctrine isn't cool or humble or relevant. It's outright arrogant. Do you know why it's arrogant? Let me tell you why. This is directed towards pastors about not teaching doctrine. The reason it's arrogant is because if you teach the Word of God, if you exegete the Word of God, line upon line, principle upon principle, especially if you go into the original languages sometimes for accuracy, you're not going to have a big mega church. Because people, for the most part, want to feel good. They want their emotions titillated But to actually dig into the Word and get to the real meat of the Word is not their forte. They're not really interested in that. And so an arrogant pastor is going to cater to what they want. He's going to have the electric guitars and the lights and all the ambiance that gets people either in an emotional state or work them up to a frenzy, because he's making himself the issue. He's important. He's got a big church. You see the arrogance there? That's what that means. Continuing. There's nothing more relevant than doctrine. There is nothing more humbling than doctrine. And there is nothing that more quickly gets our eyes off ourselves and fixes them on our loving and gracious God than doctrine that proceeds from God. You know, I've had several people over the years tell me, I would be in a particular passage and it would be stepping on toes. In fact, sometimes I warn you. I said, did you bring your steel-toed boots today? Are you wearing them? And then, it's not me who is clobbering you, it's the Word of God. And if the Word of God doesn't clobber you from time to time, and you hold it up and you see yourself in that mirror and you go, wow! Because it tells the truth. Now, we can play games, we can pretty ourselves up physically, and we can put on an air of having it all together, but the Word cuts right through all that nonsense, right to who you really are. And it tells us what we're really like and what we really need. And so, that's when it's saying, when it says that nothing is more humbling than doctrine, because you see yourself as you truly are. But the other side of that coin is, the good side is, you see God as to who He really is. Okay. Doctrine, however, is not an end in itself. Underscore that one. Doctrine is not an end in itself. You see, we come here to worship. But there's several phases of worship. Giving is worship. Singing is worship. And how you couldn't worship with that phenomenal hymn, both of them actually, but the second one I particularly like. Invisible, immortal, God only wise, and the doctrine in that. See, that's worshiping God. And we sing, we're not just mumbling out words. We are putting words to song, and that connects with an emotional part of us. That's worship as well. And when we go into the Word, we're taking in the Word, that is worship. But it's not the goal. The goal isn't to go to church and see how much doctrine you can accumulate. You could be a scholar. You could be a person that the theologians come to when they're stumped. But if you don't have the application and you don't love other people and you don't love God, what good is it? That's my saying. Now he's going to elaborate. Doctrine exists to help us know, love, worship, and glorify the God who is. This is commentary here. Without doctrine, you can't know God, you can't love God, you can't worship Him properly, and you certainly can't glorify God. So it's not just the knowledge that is the goal. The goal is to get to where we can know God, love God, worship God, and glorify God, and you can't do that without knowledge. So the end is not doctrine in itself. The end is to having all these aspects going towards God. All these verbs here. There are few things the devil wants more than to have churches full of people who think they are as straight as a rifle barrel in their doctrine, but just as empty as one. Ouch! Did that pinch? in their application of that doctrine. So this is what Satan wants you to know, or tries to get you to believe. Oh, I've got doctrine. I'm as straight as a rifle barrel on my doctrine. But that is that the end game? Can we strut about and crow over people who are ignorant of doctrine? Listen, that's easy. You can walk outside these walls and just about everybody that you are going to meet will not have as much doctrine as you do. But here's the cruncher right here. A lot of them, their behavior and their love and their concern and their compassion is superior to ours. It's not knowing the doctrine. It's knowing and applying it. That's the point. I don't want to be as straight as a rifle barrel and empty. I want a live round in there. In fact, I can't take this analogy too far. But I want that high being shot out of a rifle. You know, have the live round in there. Well, doctrine rightly understood is doctrine rightly applied. And this is what I put in here in brackets, means having the discernment to do a right thing in a right way and then doing it. That's my interpretation of what he says. He says again, doctrine rightly understood is doctrine rightly applied. And here I have it again. Having the discernment, see, that's right, that's doctrine understood. To do a right thing in a right way, that's the discernment. And when he says rightly applied, I say, and then doing it. How many times do we know what to do? Oh, I know how to do the right thing in the right way. Just about all the time I got discernment, I'm on top of my game. Oh, really? How many times have you done it? How many times do you apply that? If we are separate, if we separate our doctrine, and you see I put in brackets there Bible doctrine, because that's what he's talking about. If we separate our Bible doctrine from our life, our unbiblical doctrine, which is in brackets, will lead to our death. So this is where he has it. If we separate our doctrine from our life, our doctrine will lead to our death. And what I put in this to hopefully make it more understandable, if we separate our Bible doctrine from our life, our unbiblical doctrine will lead to our death. Because you have doctrine. All of us have doctrine. We all have principles and guidelines as to how we're going to live. And this is saying that if you separate Bible doctrine from your life, then that unbiblical doctrine will lead to death. Doctrine is a gift from God, and it flows from the inspired pages of the Word of God that we might love God with our whole being and our neighbor as ourselves. Does that sound familiar? The two greatest commandments? Isn't that what Jesus said? It's to love God with all our heart and all our might and all our mind and so forth, and our neighbor as ourselves. And also look at this. Doctrine is a gift from God. Let me ask you something. This is a Bible church. And most of you bring your Bible to church. So, my question is, what did you do or what did I do to earn or deserve this book, the revelation from God, which we just call Bible doctrine? The Bible doctrine is here. It's not in any other book. Wisdom is in this book. It's not in any other book. You can gain intelligence, and there are books that you can go and increase your knowledge, but wisdom is a monopoly of the Bible. And it's a gift. We don't earn or deserve it. Even if you had the Bible, I'm not talking about somebody gave you a Bible, but even if they gave you a Bible, to be able to understand it is a gift as well. Is it not? Isn't the Holy Spirit a gift that we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. It doesn't depend on our education, our IQ, any of those things. If we have positive volition, that's a gift as well. We don't earn it or deserve it. And something that I might add that we might never think about is we have the Bible in our own language, translated in our own language. We support Wycliffe Ministries, Tom and Sarah Jacob, that is over in South Africa now, and there are thousands of languages that have never been translated into the Bible. I mean, the Bible has never been translated into those languages. And we take it for granted. But there's nothing like hearing the Bible in your own language. This is why we must be dogmatic in our doctrine. Not dogmatically harsh, but dogmatically humble as we seek to know, proclaim, and defend the doctrine that teaches us about our loving and holy Lord who gave Himself for us. So we're to be dogmatic, but this seems like an oxymoron, does it not? Dogmatically humble? Doesn't that sound like they cancel each other out? But I think what he's saying is, we want to be dogmatic, but we don't want to be a smart aleck about it. We don't want to make others think that we've got a lock on truth. And I don't want to hear anything that you have to say about it. This is the lock. We want to be dogmatically humble. What that means is that we want to, at least I think it means, to state dogmatically what we see the Bible saying to us, the doctrines that we've been taught. But we want to be humble enough that someone else says, well, I understand that, but this is my take on this. And, oh, no, I don't want to hear that. No. We want to listen to it. Because there's always that far, exceedingly small chance that they might be right and we might be wrong. I know that doesn't usually enter into it, but it could be. And there's the humility. We're dogmatic about it, but we're humble. Just the other day, Dr. Jim, y'all all know who Dr. Jim is. He was stating something. You probably heard me say this as well. He was given an exposition on something, and when he was through, he says, now, if anybody out there sees something that I'm saying that is incorrect, let me know. I want to hear about it. Because he could have been wrong. I could have been wrong. That's the humility, you see. We shouldn't be afraid to listen. To be dogmatically harsh is to have a closed ear to what anybody else has to say. And even if you let them, this is a good time to bring this up. Even if you let them say what they want to say, and you already know that it's incorrect in your mind, but you just don't want to just turn your hearing off until they give their little spiel. You want to listen to it because you have a point in listening to it. They could be right. Most of the time they're not. And when they're not, what you can do is not say, you're wrong. Oh, that one's a big winner, isn't it? No, we start asking questions. And here they have this icon here. It's a false idol. And every time that you ask a question, it's chipping away at that idol. And you keep asking questions. And before you know it, if you're asking the right questions, they're questioning what they believe. Because it doesn't make sense. It certainly isn't biblical. I've got to press on here. I thought I was going to get to Jonah today. I have a whole deal about Jonah, but anyway. We must be dogmatic in our doctrine and dogmatic in living it out for the glory of God. As Matthew Henry wrote, okay, this is it. As Matthew Henry wrote, those who teach by their doctrine must teach by their life, or else they will pull down with one hand what they build up with the other. Isn't that a good quote? Have you ever heard, I know you've heard this before, people really aren't that interested in how much you know. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes you wish they did. Because if you're a Bible student and you've been growing, oh, it's a tremendous gold mine you have in your soul. This tremendous wealth and wisdom is of great value. But people don't care so much about how much you know, but they care a lot about how much you care for them. And sometimes instead of trying to force feed someone doctrine that they're really not that interested in, or they really not prepared to receive it, sometimes just showing them how much you care, application of unconditional love, goes further than any amount of doctrine you can ever try to give them. Because once they understand that you really care about them, by application of the word, befriend them, talk about whatever, just become, have a conversation, develop a rapport, then they might be ready for you to impart doctrine to them. But how many times do we just want to cut to the chase? Like a salesman going for the clothes. We want to get right to it, and we have to have that kind of discernment. And they're watching. This is also, they're watching our life. They want to know how much you care. But what was it? It was just recently. I think it was last week. I was talking about, I think this was when we were in Colossians. We're still in Colossians, but I think it was last week. Anyhow, when you are on the phone and you're talking to someone that, well, let's just say you don't have a rapport with them. Let's say they have aggravated you. Let's say that you've lost your temper. Let's say that you call them names. Maybe even a not nice name. Now, all of you look like you have halos on. Oh, I don't know what you mean. Once you let that cat out of the sack, and you've given them what for verbally, what's the chance that you're going to be able to witness to them or have any impact on them with the Word of God? None, right? It's the same thing with your life. If you're talking the talk, but you're not walking the walk, people don't have any, they don't want to listen to you. So this is, by the way, I think this is the end. Let's see. Yeah, that's the end. Wasn't that a good article? In fact, if you want this, I will have Carrie email it out to anybody who wants it. This says 5 minutes left. And you're not going to leave 5 minutes early. I'm sorry. And I hope you don't want to leave 5 minutes early. I never know where I'm going to end. This happened to be 5 minutes early, but we're going to open our Bibles to Jonah. I try to pack every little bit in I can. I hope you like it, but I'm going to pack anyway. Boy, I've learned a lot about Jonah and myself of studying Jonah. We're in Jonah chapter 2, verse 5. Jonah chapter 2, verse 5. Let's just start with verse 3. We've already covered verse 3 and 4, and we'll finish on 5 here. Jonah 2, verse 3 through 5. For you had cast me, this is Jonah, by the way, describing what had happened to him. For you, God, has cast me into the deep. What do you recognize about that? God didn't reach down and throw him in there, did he? He used the sailors. And they made sure, okay, God, we're just checking. Is it okay if we do this? And they essentially got his okay, and so they tossed him. Into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. And this is recognition that Jonah understood that what he thought was about to take place, his demise, that he was going to drown, even though that took place, He will, future tense again, look towards His holy temple that would be to worship. Now verse 5. Water encompassed me to the point of death. Underline that, to the point of death. Didn't say He died there. It says to the point of death. He thought He was toast. The great deep engulfed me, and weeds were wrapped around my head. So Jonah was reflecting upon his miraculous deliverance from the sea, and he thought for certain that he was a goner. I don't know if you've ever been in your life, a time in your life where you were at that point. I can think of at least one or two times when, I mean, there was no doubt, I'm gone. I don't have time to tell you about it today, but one of them was like Jonah. It was in water. And it involved a fish. So, I know, now you want to hear the story. I don't have time. Tell me next time. Remind me next. If you remind me next time, I'll tell you the fish story. Verse 6 and 7. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. Now, stop there for just a second. He's talking about the roots of the mountains. So I'm thinking, I can't say this dogmatically, but it appears that maybe when they threw Jonah out, he sunk down and he probably got to the bottom of the ocean because he says he was at the roots of the mountains. You know, in the ocean floor, there's mountains there as well. Weeds were wrapped around his head. And so I think that that's probably about the time that the big fish got him. But when you have weeds wrapped around your head and you're at the bottom of the roots of the mountains, and you're pretty well done. Now, it could have been the fish swallowed some weeds and they wrapped around his head inside the fish. Either way, it's not pleasant, I'm sure. So, and then, we're going to end on this one, on verse, the last part of verse 6. And I want you to put a big star by "but you." And what he's actually saying there is "but God," but he's putting this in the first person. "But you have brought up my life from the pit." The pit here is referring from the grave. The pit refers to the grave here, from death. "O Lord my God." And then it says in verse 7, "While I was fainting away," he was taking his last breaths. "While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord." That's very important. "And my prayer came to you into your holy temple." Now, I don't have time to deal with these two. I've got, I don't know, I think it's about 8 or 9 verses that I went through the Bible and I got all the verses that says, "but God." You know, you always hear me talking about the but. It's a contrastive conjunction. It means you're going, something is going this way, and all of a sudden, but, and you turn, you're going the other way. That's why that word is so important. But when you have that contrastive conjunction, but, and then you have God, you're anticipating something big, aren't you? We're good at going this direction, and we all need in our lives, I don't know about you, I need it every day, but God. And that's where we're going to go next time. I'd like you all please to close your eyes and bow your heads. This portion of the script of the service is for those who may be troubled. I've been talking about eternity, making decisions while you're still alive that's going to influence and have impact on your life for all eternity. And someone might be uncomfortable either in this group or maybe live streaming, or that may get a DVD or whatever it is. And if it is, you need to face that. Don't brush it aside. Recognize that this is the most important thing in your life because eternity is forever. The great news, the wonderful news, the best news that anyone will ever have is the fact that Jesus Christ has taken care of eternity because He's taken care of the sin problem. He is the Son of God, and He went to the cross, and He died for your sins and my sins, all sins. He was buried, He resurrected from the grave, and now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. Wherever you are, right at this moment, you can make that decision. I'm tired of being afraid of death. I'm tired of trying to be good enough to go to heaven. I understand grace. I can't earn it or deserve it. All I can do is receive it by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross on our behalf. He took our punishment. And in that moment, you're born again. And you will spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is the greatest gift anyone could ever imagine. And you can do it now. Now, Father, we thank You for this time that we were able to fellowship in Your Word. We thank You for this wonderful article that is proclaiming the and extolling doctrine. We say Bible doctrine, and proclaiming its worth. We pray that we will remember this and make it our priority, not only to learn it, but to apply it as well. So we thank You for this time we have together and pray that You will challenge us by these things, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.